Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be back in Mark chapter 5. We are going to be finishing up this section that we've been in for a number of weeks now. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. So I've titled the sermon today, Our Jesus, Our Stories, Our Jesus, Our Peace. So hopefully you'll see why in a little bit. I think before we jump in, though, I think it might be good and helpful for us to begin with just a little recap of some of the rich truths that we have seen in this section alone, just in verses 21 through 43 here in Mark chapter 5. We have seen the divinity of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus. At the heart of all Christian faith and practice is the reality that in Jesus Christ, God Almighty has come, taken on flesh, and dwelt among us. Now, we saw this as we saw Jairus' recognition of Jesus' divinity. Remember when Jairus asked Jesus to lay his hands on his daughter that she might get well? Jairus recognized in Jesus the God whose hands had formed, like a potter forms the clay, humanity from the dust of the ground. And so that was kind of the springboard for all that came after it, was that recognition of the divinity of Jesus, which brought us to something else that we saw, the humility of God. See, the divinity of Jesus speaks to the majesty of our Messiah, but it also speaks to the humility of God himself. Now think about this. Mark tells us the story of Jairus, who comes up to Jesus, and he notices in Jesus what God alone can do. He trusts that Jesus can save and deliver his daughter. But then Mark moves on after this, and he emphasizes the fact that Jesus can be touched, that this one who Jairus recognizes, and of course, as Christians, we recognize, right, as divine, as God himself, but now this God can be touched. God has humbled himself. See, the story of the gospel is the story of God coming down to us. It is the story of divine grace and condescension. It is the story of the creator of the universe humbling himself and joining himself to his creation to redeem and to restore what our sin had broken and marred. The gospel is the story of a majestically humble God who has gone to unthinkable lengths to accomplish our redemption. And I think that we can say this, and I hope it's true, but that the humility of God should be beautiful to us, to a God who would humble himself, who would come and meet us in the mess of where we're at. Now, not only is that beautiful, but I find it massively helpful that this is who God is, because I don't know if your guys' life is like mine, but it can be messy and hard. And to know that at the heart of the gospel is not that we have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and earn God's favor, but that this majestically humble God has come down and met us in the mess of where we are to deliver us through Jesus. We've also noticed in these texts just how important and central faith is to the Christian life. We have seen Jesus not only emphasized this faith, but if you remember last week, we have seen that Jesus calls us to a greater faith than what we might often have. Jesus calls us to believe in his saving power, not just to deliver us from the hardships of this life and this world, but Jesus calls us to believe in his saving power to deliver us through death itself and to have that great resurrection hope. And so what I want to do today is I want us just to focus in on a couple parts of the text that I wasn't able to get to in the last few sermons. And so today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5, specifically verses 25 through 27, 42 through 43, and then we are also going to look at verse 34. But the first thing that we want to look at, and Paul, I'll just have you switch to the next slide. I didn't turn that thing on, but we're gonna read here Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, and then 42 through 43, and we want to focus on seeing ourselves in these stories. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. So Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Now bounce down to verse 42. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astonished, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. I've become absolutely convinced that it's Mark's intention that we, followers of Jesus, members of the church, see ourselves in the stories of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the hemorrhage. Now, these stories do communicate a lot to us about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, but they also convey insight into who we are. Now, another way that we could put that is this, is that these stories do convey a lot to us about our head, Jesus, about the head of the church, but they also convey a lot about the body of the church. We, I think, like the woman with the hemorrhage, are to see ourselves as those who were unclean and unable to come before the presence of God. We, like the woman with the hemorrhage, needed to be cleansed and delivered by the saving power of Jesus. And we are those who, after being delivered, now can stand in the presence of God and possess the fear of the Lord. We likewise are those who, because of the saving power of Jesus to cleanse us from our uncleanness, can now confidently come before God and enter before his throne of grace. We are also those who, like Jairus' daughter, were dead in our trespasses and sins, but have been given new life. Now, you might think, well, that all sounds good, but where are you getting that in the text? Okay, I don't know if you noticed the text that we picked when we read them. You notice something similar between those two texts? Yeah, the number 12. That this lady had had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old when she had died and then was given life. Now, the number 12 in Scripture is a significant number. It is a number that represents the people of God. Think about the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israelites, the people of God, who are comprised of these 12 tribes. And then, when Jesus names apostles, he names 12 apostles. Mark has used the number 12 three times already up to this point in his gospel, and all three times they have been used of the 12 apostles. So why does Jesus appoint 12 apostles? Well, Jesus appoints 12 apostles to make it clear that it is he, Jesus, and his followers who are represented and led by these apostles. These are the ones who will comprise now the true people of God. They will be the fulfillment of Israel. It's Jesus and his 12 apostles who will inherit the redemptive promises of God and experience, as the fulfillment of God's people Israel, the promised restoration of the new covenant. Now, Mark, in telling us that this woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and that this girl was 12 years old, does in fact give us a clearer picture of what's going on. Like, if you read this story, right, now you have a picture of a girl, you have an age to kind of put to the face of this girl in your head as you're reading. You understand that this woman with the hemorrhage hadn't just been sick for what we would call a long time, but this was a chronic, ongoing ailment. But the ultimate reason, I think, that Mark tells us this is so that we will understand that we, God's people, are to see ourselves in these stories. The stories of the Gospels, friends, are not simply stories of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago to those he encountered when he walked upon the face of the earth. They are this. They are absolutely this. They are true historical stories, but guys, they are more than this. They're your stories, and they're my stories. They're the stories of every Christian who has ever lived, everybody who has ever followed Jesus. Because in and through the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus himself proclaims to each one of us the truths that are in the Word. It is Jesus himself. It is God. in the Son and through the power of the Spirit who proclaims these things to us. It is the risen Jesus himself through the scriptures that says to each one of us, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It is the risen Lord Jesus who calls each one of us to follow him and to become fishers of men. It is Jesus himself who cleanses us from our uncleanness and declares to us that by faith our sins are forgiven. Jesus tells us that he did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus tells us, not just those that he spoke to, but he is speaking to us as well, that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus makes us whole along with all of those that he healed while he was here on earth. Jesus tells us, friends, that whoever does the will of God is his brother, sister, and mother. And it is the risen Savior himself, by the power of the Spirit through the scriptures, that reveals to us that we have been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, listen to this. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says this. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, I remember vividly one day sitting in a seminary class, and one of my seminary professors, now we're in a preaching class, and I remember him reading this verse to us and then telling us that he believed, along with others, such as Martin Luther himself, that when Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, the word of Christ there meant that it was the sovereign voice of Jesus himself working through the word that was read, proclaimed, and preached that brought about faith. Christ himself speaks to us through the word, and he speaks to his sheep, friends, and his sheep still to this day hear his voice. And Mark wants us to know that we are to see ourselves in these stories. That the Christ who did these things for the people in these stories does them for us as well. Our sovereign Savior addresses us through the scripture. Now let me just pause for just a minute and say, if that's true, then what does that mean for the way that we come to the Word of God? What does that mean for the way that we understand our morning Bible reading or evening or whenever it is, your devotional time? It is a big truth. It means that when we come to the scripture, we do not merely hear facts about God, but we actually encounter God himself in the Word. You see, the Bible is absolutely history. It is. We believe this. The historical reality of what takes place in the Bible is absolutely fundamental to every aspect of the Christian faith. God himself did take on flesh 2,000 years ago. He walked among us as a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who actually historically and literally died on a cross at the hands of the Roman government and the Jewish leaders. He did so on our behalf. The Bible is history. But friends, the Bible is also divine communication and revelation for God's people throughout the ages. In the scriptures, we encounter not mere historical facts about God. In the scriptures, we encounter God himself in the person of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. This is a Trinitarian understanding of the scriptures and what it is for us to come to them. If you have your Bibles, you might want to open here on this one. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. I think it'll be helpful to have this one in front of you as we work through it. And just a way to affirm this fact that when we come to the scriptures, we come and encounter God himself. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Now, if you have been a Christian, involved in church, been to Bible studies, or even, you know, maybe have taken a few theology classes at some level, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is one of these verses that they drill into your head. This was at the heart of our understanding of the scriptures in seminary, so you'll probably recognize it. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And let me just pause right there and say this. This is why we are absolutely convinced that if we are going to be a faithful church at the very heart of who we are, what we believe, what governs our life, our faith, and all that we do must be the scriptures, because they contain the very word of God. And it is the word of God here that is able, it says, to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The heart of man, Jeremiah says, is desperately sick, and it is deceitful above all things. Now, I'd like to pause there and say, you know what that means? Is that your heart above anything else, your heart above the most talented con man in all of the world, somebody who has the best ruse in all the world, your heart has the power to deceive you above anything else. That is scary. Why? Because it's your heart, which means it's what you think and what you believe. So then what? Well, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. It gets down into the depths and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Praise the Lord. But now look at what happens in verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Oh, wait a minute. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Do you see the relationship between the scripture and between God himself? The scripture is able, the word of God is able to judge the intentions of our heart, because when we come to the Bible in faith, we do not encounter mere words, mere historical facts about something that took place long ago. We encounter God himself. And we are laid bare before our God through the word. Friends, to open the scriptures, therefore, for those who have, by faith, ears to hear and eyes to see, is to open up a divine means of grace to encounter the living God himself. We are to see ourselves in these stories, the stories of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the hemorrhage. We are to see ourselves in these stories because in and through these stories, friends, we too come face to face with God in the person of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mark wants us to know that we are to see ourselves in these stories, that when we come to the scripture, we have our stories, not just their stories. Now, the next thing that we want to move on to, and the next slide, Paul, is our next point today. We've seen ourselves in these stories. Our Jesus, right? Our stories. The next thing that we want to say, our Jesus, our peace. We want to look at the peace of God. If you have your Bibles before you, we're going to find this in Mark chapter 5, verse 34. Verse 34 is what Jesus says to this woman with the hemorrhage after she has been healed of her infirmity, after Jesus has made her whole. Mark chapter 5, verse 34. Now, if you're following along while I read this, you'll probably notice that what I read and what you have in your Bible will be slightly different. So have your, you know, your listening ears on. Okay, verse 34. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Did you guys get it? Did you catch it? Yeah. Now, all the standard English language translations of this verse have, your faith has made you well, or made you whole. And this comes from, they're translating the Greek word sozo. You don't have to remember that, okay? It's not like a soda. It's different. Sozo. And it's the standard word that's translated save, or to save, salvation. Now, it's understandable why they would do this. The fact that this woman has just been delivered from a physical ailment, it makes sense that they would translate it, your faith has made you well. However, what's lost is that in her deliverance from a physical ailment, her being made well, or as Jesus actually says, her being saved, what's lost by translating it made well is an illustration of a deeper redemptive reality, which is where Jesus is going with this. Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your afflictions. So let's keep in mind the fact that Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. And then we can look at what Jesus says and we can see the beautiful reality of Jesus' saving power and the blessedness of our salvation in him. And so the first thing that we want to look at in this verse then is this idea. Salvation is by faith. Jesus tells her, your faith has saved you. Now, there are few things more central to the message of the gospel than the proclamation that salvation comes by faith. Now let's ask ourselves though, why? Why is that so important to the Christian message? Well, it's central to the Christian message because when we say salvation comes by faith, we are affirming something. We are affirming that the message and that salvation is a gracious gift from God. Faith is the proper response to grace, God's gift. Faith is the method of receiving rather than earning. Faith understands and embraces our need for divine charity rather than independent self-sufficiency and ingenuity. Faith is the posture of humility rather than self-sufficiency. Faith, biblical faith that sees in Jesus our only hope of salvation, deliverance, and eternal life. This kind of faith is how a person must respond to the gracious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Notice that the woman doesn't come up to Jesus trying to barter for her healing. There's no transactional encounter here. It's not as if she says, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give you this if you will heal me and give me that. There's no transaction being done. The only thing that this woman comes with is her own ailment and impurity. She offers no payment, although, and this is in the text, this is something that kind of struck me, she offers Jesus no payment, although Mark makes a point to tell us that she had paid everything. She had given all of her money and her resources away to the doctors who could not heal her because the price of her deliverance was beyond what she could afford. There were no resources on earth that could save her. The only way for her to be delivered, for her to be saved, was by the sheer grace of Jesus alone. And the only way to receive grace is through faith alone. This is why salvation is by faith, because faith is how you receive grace. And so at the end of the day, salvation is by faith. It's how we receive grace, and we are left with just one posture towards God. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. We are left simply to praise the glory of God's grace. If you find yourself going, I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe I feel like I should be doing more in my Christian life, this and that. You know what? That may be good. The Spirit may be stirring you that way. But if you find yourself praising the glory of God's grace, then you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, and the rest of it will follow suit. We are those who have been saved by grace through faith, because faith is how you receive the gift. It's not something you earn. And at the end of the day, we are called then to praise the glory of God's grace. Salvation, friends, is by faith. Now next, I want us to think about this one word by which Jesus addresses her. Daughter. He calls her daughter. You see, those who are saved by sheer grace through faith are not just delivered from their desperate situation. They are likewise ushered into a relationship of intimate connection with their God and their King. This woman was unclean and impure for 12 years. That's roughly, because I don't know how they worked out the numbers, but think about it. That's roughly 144 months straight of ritual impurity, the inability to come before the very presence of God. She would have been, for roughly 144 straight months, shunned by those around her and relegated to the status of outcast. But now, in a moment, by virtue of the saving power of Jesus, which she has received by faith, this woman goes from being an impure outcast to a beloved child of the King. Jesus says to her, daughter. What grace, what mercy, what divine love on display. This one word contains an entire world of meaning. This one word, daughter, displays a measure of the intense, immense, divine love of God Himself. You see, this woman was not merely restored to her former lot in life, not merely restored as a functioning and respectable member of society. This woman, 12 years the outcast, is now made in a moment a child of the King. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Guys, this is the true rags to riches story. This is the reality that God, in His infinite grace and mercy, lifts up the lowly, cleanses the unclean, and forgives the sinner. It is this reality that animates the imagination of so many fairy tales and stories throughout the centuries. Humanity longs for redemption. We all long at some level, whether we know it to be said this way or not, we all long for that royal status and divine acceptance. Why? That's, friends, what we were created for. That's what it means to bear the image of God. We were called to rule and reign with God. And so why is it that the princess movies sell so well? Well, Disney's Disney and they do their part. But we long for royalty. We long for all that we've been created for. All of this is contained in that one word that Jesus says to her, daughter. Now, we're going to finish up by looking at Jesus' last statement at the end of verse 34. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. There is a relationship between these two statements, between peace and healing. You see, we long for deliverance from any affliction that affects us. Why? Because afflictions undermine peace. We long for deliverance because what we're really longing for is peace. Now, whether or not people know it, all of us have been created for peace and we long for peace. But this must be said, I think. Biblical peace is not merely the absence of strife and chaos and enmity. Biblical peace is not merely the absence of war and fighting. Biblical peace is the presence of life in its fullest. Life as image bearers of God. Life before the God in whose presence is pleasures forevermore and at whose right hand. I messed it up. How's it go? In your presence? Come on, help me out. Fullness of joy. Thank you, Josie. All right. That's what we long for. We're created for that. Fullness of joy. Now, I don't know about you guys. There are times where I'm like, man, I'm having a pretty good day. I'm feeling pretty good. Things are going well. Usually, you know what a pretty good day means, though? That it hasn't been derailed by something that just slaps you in the face. Okay, but think about this. But we still long for more because we have been created for, thank you, Josie, fullness of joy. We've been created to be in God's presence. This is the biblical idea of peace. This is what the Hebrew word shalom means. As a matter of fact, you won't always catch this in your Old Testament because this word isn't always translated peace. Sometimes it's wellness, wholeness, prosperity, fullness. And you can tell just by the words used to translate this one word that the biblical concept of peace is far greater than not having strife. Now, the peace that this woman would experience was not just the absence of her infirmity. The peace that she would experience was the presence of joys that were unable for her to have before. Go in peace does not simply mean go without your affliction. In other words, this is what we're saying. The peace that Jesus talks about, the peace that he gives her, her peace did not merely take away hardships, but it opened up potential for all kinds of new experiences, joyful experiences that her soul had been longing for, but that her affliction had kept her from. Transitioned from being an outcast to a beloved child of the King, there was an entire new world of possibilities that had opened up to her. The healing of her affliction by Christ, because of his grace, was what he took away from here. Now, let me say it again. The healing of her affliction is what Jesus, by his grace, has taken away from her, okay? But the granting of peace is what Jesus, by his grace, has given her. Do you see how they work together? Taking away the affliction, that's the healing, but the granting of peace is what he gives to her. These two elements, the removal of the affliction and the granting of life and peace, are inseparably united, but they are not one and the same thing. There could be no new avenues of joy and life while this woman still had her affliction. But the mere removal of her affliction did not necessarily mean that there would be new avenues of joy and life. Jesus, as the very embodiment of God's grace and mercy, does both. He takes away the affliction and he grants peace. Now again, remember the point before this. We're supposed to see ourselves in these stories. God does not simply forgive our sin, and make no mistake, our sin is our greatest affliction. But in salvation, he takes away our sin, he forgives our sin, and he grants us peace. Listen to Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, declared righteous, declared not guilty, taking away the guilt of our sin, forgiveness of sin, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, forgiveness, declaring us not guilty to be righteous based on the merits of Christ alone, is a means to the greater end of having peace with God. God's peace, his life-filling shalom, becomes ours by the power of Christ to save through our faith in him. We are able, friends, now delivered from the affliction of sin in our life, we are able to experience whole new realms of joy and delight because we are able to know God and to commune with God by the power of the Spirit. We, friends, like the woman, become children of the King. We are no longer aliens and strangers, Paul says, but we are now fellow citizens with the saints. We have been resurrected with Christ. We have been seated at the heavenly places with Jesus. Now, why am I saying all this? Because this is not merely the absence of our sin and our guilt. These are the realities, the new avenues of joy and peace that have been given to us. We can now, as little children, come to a tender Father, come to our Father, God. We can cry out because of the Spirit, Abba, Father, and we can know that we come to one who tenderly cares for us and provides for us. We are co-heirs of God, or we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Friends, we will inherit the world. We are filled with hope as we eagerly await Christ's return and the descent of the new Jerusalem. And so Mark tells us, we're to see ourselves in these stories because in the scriptures, we too stand in the very presence of God in the person of Christ by the power of the Spirit. We receive by faith the peace of God. And as we do so, we receive whole new realms of joy to experience. And so if you're a Christian today, if you have given your life to Christ as your greatest good, as your greatest treasure, and if by faith you have received this and you continue to receive it, then the grace of God for your salvation is bringing peace. This is your story as well as my story, as well as their stories. I think that's what Mark would have us see in this. As we come to the scripture, yes, we come to historical reality and facts, but we also come to God himself. So with that, friends, let's pray, and then we're going to transition into the Lord's Supper. Hey, Paul, as I'm praying, do you mind making your way down and bringing Amanda and the kiddos up, and then she can partake, and we can all do this together. Thank you. So let me pray, and then we will transition into the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. And God, as we thank you for your word, we thank you for the gift of yourself. Lord, as we come to the scriptures, would you help us to have Lord, eyes that see and ears that hear, and that we might receive by faith you yourself, Lord, as you minister to us. Lord, as you, in your grace and mercy, discern the very thoughts and judgments of our own heart, Lord, that we might be led by the Spirit through the Word to stay on the narrow path, to follow Jesus. Lord, that we might be led by the Spirit through the Word to long for your will, that our wills would be conformed to your will, that we might truly desire your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, O God, that you are gracious, and that as you met Jairus, his daughter, and this woman in the person of Jesus 2,000 years ago, God, you still meet us today. So we pray, O Lord, that as you do, would you graciously conform us more to your image. Lord, help us now as we turn to the Lord's Supper to receive these elements in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.